From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, An Eternal Pledge. The text is found in Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Betrothment unto the Lord, what an honor and a joy! My soul, is Jesus indeed thine by his own condescending betrothal? Then mark, it is forever. He will never break his engagement, much less sue out a divorce against a soul joined to himself in marriage bonds. Three times the Lord says, I will betroth thee. What words he heaps together to set forth the betrothal. Righteousness comes in to make the covenant legal. None can forbid these lawful bands. Judgment sanctions the alliance with its decree. None can see folly or error in the match. Loving kindness warrants that this is a love union, for without love, betrothal is bondage and not blessedness. Meanwhile, mercy smiles and even sings. Yea, she multiplies herself into mercies because of the abounding grace of this holy union. Faithfulness is the registrar and records the marriage, and the Holy Spirit says amen to it, as he promises to teach the betrothal heart all the sacred knowledge needful for its high destiny. What a promise!
Jesus can restore.
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he proceeds with his study of the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, The Despicable and Destructive Philosophy That the End Justifies the Means. In chapter 3 of the book of Romans, Paul has reminded the Jews of their great heritage as God's chosen people and their high privilege of having been the recipients of the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews objected to Paul's preaching of salvation by grace alone, because he applied it to them as well as to the Gentiles. They accused Paul of preaching that if God was glorified by showing grace to sinners, then he would be more glorified by their continuing to sin. Essentially, they sought to justify their sin, just as people have done down through the centuries. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, the despicable and destructive philosophy that the end justifies the means.
It's amazing when you read some of the learned commentaries in Romans chapter 3, especially among the 19th century German rationalists who thought that they had discovered all wisdom and they knew more than God Almighty himself. It's amazing when you read them to say Paul's answers actually were very weak. They were foolish. They have nothing to them. It only shows what a bunch of educated nitwits they were. They haven't even begun to understand what Paul was saying. In verse 6, he gives us his first response. God forbid. I've already indicated that the Greek text has no word for God or no word for forbid. This is an English idiom to try to convey the strength and the force. Literally, it means may it not be, let it not be. Some would translate it, perish the thought. But as I've indicated, without getting back into much detail, there is some biblical Old Testament precedence for using this form of speech, God forbid. And many of the most able translators believe that it takes this in the English to carry the force and the vehemence of Paul's thought here. God forbid. For then, how shall God judge the world? Perish the thought that God is unjust in judging Jewish sin. For if that were true, how would he then judge the world? What Paul is saying is, banish from your thoughts every idea of divine injustice. Take out of your argument every suggestion that God is not just. Do not even raise it as a way of scoring a debating point. And again, let me interject, I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but we can learn so much from how Paul argues. I get sickened at times listening even to Bible believers when they're put on the spot in argument. They begin to introduce into the argument merely as a means of cheap scoring of debating points, things that are altogether blasphemous. Paul says, don't do that. God is the judge of men. He could say to the Jews, in truth, we all agree in that. This is something that is ingrained in our very nature. The notion that all creation is either without moral rule or is ruled by an unjust and capricious judge is utterly unthinkable. It undermines the very foundation of all human belief in right and wrong. Understand what I'm saying here. The just lawgiver and judge and the sense of right and wrong go together, and the one argues for the reality of the other. That's why, in dealing with professed atheists, one of the simplest and most telling ways of advancing your argument is to bring them to the reality of right and wrong. And usually, if they know their position very well at all, they will deny there's any such thing. And by the way, this is a by the way within another by the way. That's why your liberal press and your liberal academics and your liberal politicians are so incensed against our current president. Some of you, no doubt, were taken by surprise that there would be such vehement protest at his recent actions in the Middle East. After all, it appeared that there was every good ground for taking the stance that he did. Let me tell you, when you get to the bottom of it all, the protest has nothing to do with the cost of war. It has nothing to do with the legitimacy of war. It has nothing to do with the rights of the presidency. It has everything to do with the fact that there is in the White House a man who dares to speak in the so-called simplistic terms of good and evil. Because the atheistic culture of our day, the secular humanistic culture of our day, does not admit the existence of good and evil, right and wrong. They simply admit what is more preferable according to the mores of current society. So when you talk to one of these characters, you posit the question, if I arrive in your doorstep, shoot your wife, slaughter your children, steal everything you have, would you call that evil? Believe it or not, there are some with their head, I was going to say in the clouds, but rather it's nearer hell than heaven. Their head so sunk in the darkness of their sin that they would not admit that even that is evil. Why? Because they don't think it's evil? No, they're liars in this. All atheists at heart are self-deceiving liars. They are liars in this. The real reason is they know to admit the existence of right and wrong is to admit the existence of a law that is within the very heart and conscience and soul of our being. And to admit that is to give up their atheism. For where there's the lawgiver, the lawmaker. And where there's a conscience that holds us to a judgment standard, there is a holy judge. Paul knew that. And so he was saying, this is something ingrained in our nature. Banish the thought then that God is unjust. Because to be the judge of the world, God must be just. He cannot be the judge unless he's just. Once you acknowledge a God who's not just, you destroy all religion. You destroy all goodness. You sink man into a cesspool of immorality. And you cut him off from all hope of immortality. But Paul is pressing home here, this is the logical result of the Jewish argument, and indeed I might say by extension of every argument, to escape the just judgment of God. But look again at verse 6, because he has a second crushing reply. He says, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Notice how he phrases this. How will God then judge the world? What you say as Jews to escape the judgment of God would remove his judgment not only from the Jews but from all men. How would he judge the world at all? What the Jews plead, could not the Gentiles plead as well? Does Gentile sin not exalt the righteousness of God, at least by way of contrast, as much as Jewish sin? Does the lie of a Gentile not stand in contrast to the glorious truth of God as much as the lie of a Jew? So what Paul is saying is, according to what you say, there would be no such thing as sin. There would be no right, no wrong, no accountability for anybody or for anything. But of course, the Jews would feel that that is altogether wrong. They knew their Bible. They knew what the Scripture had to say. The Word of God was clear. This was a lie. Paul had shown them, if the Jews can be saved apart from Christ, so can the Gentiles. if Jewish sin is not judged because somehow it allows God to set forth the glory of his righteousness, same is true of Gentile sin. And of course, the Jews couldn't believe that. Man, what hypocrites sin makes of us all. We're willing to damn anybody else to the deepest hell as long as we, in our hypocrisy, can persuade ourselves we're all right. Then in verses 7 and 8, Paul reaches his third great argument. The Jews shift their ground again slightly. If the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie to his glory, why am I yet also judged as a sinner? If I am a glorifier of God, even in my untruth, it lets him show forth his truth by contrast. Why am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, let us do evil that good may come. Watch it very carefully here. Paul is saying, your argument leads to the awful conclusion that sin, since our sin ultimately glorifies God by displaying his righteous perfection in contrast to our sin, we should sin all the more. If our sin shows off God's glory, then let us sin all the more. Let us set our sight on the glory of God. That's the end. And how do we promote that end? Then let us sin, because the more sin, the more righteousness, the more glory. That's your thinking, the result of your argument. And yet, you have the audacity to charge this on me and my doctrine. You say, this is what I teach. I can't even speak this language without it. That's why you have the parenthetical thing at the end of verse 5. I speak as a man. This is something that was so foreign to Paul. Even in relating these vicious arguments of the Jews, he had to distance himself from them. I don't want to get into technicalities tonight, but even as he framed the question, there is the suggestion in how he wrote these questions down in the Greek text that while he is giving the language of his opponents, it revolts his very soul. He says, I repudiate this charge. Let us do evil that good may come. The end justifies the means. I repudiate that. I hate that. I throw it back in your own face, because this is where all your futile attempts to live in sin and yet comfort yourselves that you're not under the danger of God's judgment will lead you. Stop and watch Paul again at work here. People who try to do the impossible live in sin, and yet, knowing God's word, live in peace that they're under no threat of condemnation. This is where they will end up. They end up with this philosophy. We'll do good by doing evil. We're going to get to heaven by walking the road to hell. We're going to glorify God by serving Satan. What a pernicious, perverted form of argument. Paul says, just remember that all who adopt that ground will be justly damned forever. Whose damnation is just? Now, these are Paul's arguments. I want you to think that I've got to preach yet. I'm only trying to explain the Bible reading. I haven't yet started to preach. So, what I want to do as we close the meeting tonight is simply to emphasize three solemn truths that arise out of this argument of the Apostle Paul. First, let us emphasize this, that sinners will go to extraordinary lengths to rid themselves of the threat of the judgment of God. But they won't go to the length of turning from their sin to Christ, unless God interposes supernatural grace. Look at these Jews. To escape the judgment of God, all they have to do is turn to Christ. Paul has made it clear. There's power in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. He has gone out of his way to tell these Jews, your sin is terrible. Your sin is bringing you down to the awful depths of God's judgment and God's hell. But there is salvation available. Turn from your sin and flee to Christ. They won't do that. They want their sin, but they don't want the consequences of their sin. Man, that's not something that's unique to the Jews. That's something that belongs to man by nature. He wants his sin, but he does not want God's judgment on his sin. And so rather than repent of sin and receive the Savior, what does he do? He goes to every conceivable and some inconceivable lengths in order to evade the threat of divine judgment.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.